Amen. All right, go to the book of Ruth, please, chapter 1. The book of Ruth, chapter number 1. And y'all bear with me. I'm going to read this whole chapter. It's not very long, so don't panic. But I get in a bad way of trying to read quick. Then I miss and mess up. So I may read a little slower. But this is an account that happened during it's right after the book of Judges, church. It's right after the book of Judges. You go to Judges, you'll fall right into it. And this is a beautiful story, but its beginning is ugly. The beginning of the story is a mess. But I'm glad God is a God that can fix a mess. But I have to stay on task, what God's laid on our heart. But chapter 1, I assure you, is not the end of the story. And Lord willing, we might preach some on in chapter 2 sometime. But let's begin reading. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. That means that's where they settled. That's where they settled. They went into the country of Moab, and they made it their home. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughter-in-laws, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband, that she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me and also and more also if aught but death part me and thee. Thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the mighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, I understand that's 22 verses, and I appreciate your patience. But I want you, and I know that most of you are familiar with this account. And there's so much, may the Lord add his blessings to the word, there's so much you could preach for weeks in chapter 1. I understand that. But the Lord hadn't laid a series on my heart. He's laid a message on my heart. So I'm very well aware of the fact I'm not going to hit everything. And I know you have nuggets and thoughts, and that's wonderful. I'm glad God has revealed things to us to use by application in our daily lives. But in this story, it's a sad story. And I want to preach a message this morning on choosing the world always ends wrong. Choosing the world always ends wrong. Now, I'm thankful that God had mercy. And we understand that God used Ruth in a mighty way. She went with Naomi, and her God, Naomi's God, became her God. That's the God of heaven. She walked away. That's a picture of repentance. She turned her back on the little g gods that she knew of. And she realized that the little g gods wasn't getting the job done. And she, even though Naomi and Amalek was out of the will of God, they still saw a difference in these people. And she said, I want what you got. I'm going where you go. But at the outset, we understand that the time, listen to this, the time of this account is clear in verse number 1. What was going on? Well, the Bible says, when the judges ruled. Now, we just passed the book of Judges. And the Lord put this account in here to give us a picture and a story of sin and what it can do to you. But also, as we would read on in the chapters, of grace and what God's grace can lift you out of. I mean, I could park right there a while. Let me just say this while the Spirit of God's on my heart and ain't getting my notes. Let me tell you something. I don't care how low you are. Moab's a picture of the world. Not one thing was positive in the world. I'm sure they had fun, but they didn't have peace and joy and contentment in their heart. And you know what? They were low. And I don't care how low you may be here today. I don't care how deep in sin. I don't care how vile your life is. I'm telling you, the grace of God will meet you where you are and bring you up also out of that miry clay and that horrible pit you in, and save your soul and change your life. That's a great picture. And Ruth herself, she was in Moab, a picture of the world, worshiping false gods, living ungodly, but God showed her mercy. I'm glad mercy is available to you today. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. Hey, you don't even have to tell me about it. I don't need to know it. God will take care of that. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. Well, preacher, my sin is worse than everybody else's. That's what the devil's telling you. Sin is sin, and nothing is stronger than the blood of Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, let me get back to the message. Now, the time of this account is clear in verse 1, when the judges rule. Now, I've got to go back, and I'll get to where I'm going. I only have 3 thoughts of the message, so hang on to this introduction. Now, you remember, the generation, Moses led a generation that was full of rebellion. They died in the wilderness. They never got to step their feet in the promised land. What should have been, a couple of weeks' journey was 40 years. And they died right there. They died God's people living miserable. There's too many of God's people living miserable. You need, trust God, walk by faith, and live a while in Canaan's land. But that generation died in the wilderness, and then the next generation comes. And that was a generation that followed after God, loved God, served God. And you could go back to the book of Joshua in different places, and I had it written down. But folks, you remember that all the days of Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua that knew all the works of the Lord that they had done for Israel, they followed God. That generation, hey, that followed God. But when that second generation's gone, now, Judges chapter number 2, when all the generations were gathered under their fathers, there arose another generation after which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That blows my mind. Now, I'm going to give you my opinions in just studying and meditating and thinking about this. Why didn't they know? The Bible said they didn't know God. How in the world? The first generation that Moses led out, God proved himself. And they rebelled. They knew God, but they still rebelled against God. I got that. That generation that Joshua led, they trusted God, walked by faith, obeyed God, and lived in Canaan's land. Wonderful. Served God all their life. But now the third generation, which is their grandchildren, or some of their children, they're there and they do not know God. I didn't read that wrong. You can read Judges chapter number 2. After the which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Here's my opinion. Joshua's generation. Get a hold of this now, parents. I'm one. Joshua's generation got so used to the blessings and the power of God somewhere, they did not do what God told them to do, apparently, and that was teach their children the ways of the Lord. Now, Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse 7 through 9, and here's the commandment, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, talking about the laws of God. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, he said, your main conversation to your children ought to be God. He said, it has to be the Lord. Come on with me now. I'm going somewhere. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Listen to this. And thou shalt write them upon the post of the house and on the gates. He said, I don't want you to only talk to them about God throughout the whole day and night. He said, I want them to go by parts of the house and read it. Amen. I want to go by parts of the house. I want them to read it. And then, there's a warning, verse 12 in Deuteronomy 6, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Somewhere. And again, you can disagree with this. But how did they not know the Lord? The first most rebellious generation that Moses led knew the Lord. The second generation that Joshua led knew the Lord. But then here's another generation that didn't know him. I didn't know anything about him. Didn't know anything about what he had done. What's the problem? What's the situation? Again, you might can teach me something and I'm not above it. But Israel was commanded of God to pass down their history and talk about where God brought them from and how God supplied and the miracles that God performed for them and the laws of God and teach them and teach them and teach them and teach them and then write it down so they could read it. Then we have a generation that don't know God. Don't know anything about his works. Folks, again, parents, the Lord has been so good to our generation. Right. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and say this, and again, this is not my notes either. We need to stop criticizing the millennials. All the millennials. If you're a millennial, I'm with you. I'm for you. Because the biggest part of the blame isn't on you. It's what you was and was not taught. We have had the, I'd take them to church. We got more money we've ever had. More stuff, more things. And that begins to occupy our life. See, God is blessed. God blessed that generation, Joshua led so much, they didn't really see the need to call out to God. Or let me back up. They didn't realize that they, in their mind, we really don't have to be dependent on Him. It was so good. It was wonderful. And through the blessings of God, they looked at them wrong. Instead of it humbling them, it put their heart in a place of neutral. Now, preacher, I just disagree with you. Why did not that generation know the Lord then? Judges 2 tells us that very, very plainly. I know it's quiet in here, and you probably said, preacher, you're off your rocker. Why did they not know the Lord and know His works? Somebody didn't tell them. Somebody dropped the ball. Yes, sir. And we're so busy, and I'm talking about my generation now. I'm talking about, what is my generation called? Crazy, huh? X, yeah, okay. What is it like from, anyway, my generation is Generation X. And we had, our parents provided, but we didn't have all the extras. And we've got to a place now, and I believe every parent, this ain't even my message. God help me. If I'm in the wrong place, Lord, get me off of it. But we have done this. We have overly blessed our children, and we have kept all kind of adversity and trials that they probably needed to go through. Come on. Those things build character. Those things make you dependent on God. And we have made everything. And you say, preacher, what are we supposed to do? I understand that. But while doing these things, we've left out what they need. And that's to hear about God all the time. That's to hear about God all the time. We got to a place now where really, you know, we emphasize more on secular things. That's our passion. And I'm not against secular things if they're right and in the right place. Amen. If they're right and in the right place. But we've got it out of place. And I'm afraid there's a generation coming behind my generation, or maybe even the next generation, that's not going to know God. That's not going to know anything about Him. That is I think about my grandchildren. They're two generations, I guess I could say, I don't know, behind us. And folks, I'm Papa, I'd give them anything. But the greatest thing I can give them is the Lord. Amen. Teach them the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. Parents, you got to stay faithful. You got to stay in church. You got to keep them in church. That's got to be top priority. If we usurp our authority over our children to be involved in different things in the school, and I think most of that is good. It teaches them, you know, to sing in public, public speaking, all that stuff. We need to do the very same thing or more when it comes to the house of God. Years and years ago, my mother sang in a gospel quartet. And back in those days, in the 70s, and even up to the mid-80s, you know, church, especially up Spruce Pine, all up in there, Tennessee, different places, those mountain churches would have singings on Saturday night. And they would, we'd go every Saturday night. I know where I was going to be. Now, at that time, as a child, I thought that was awful. I didn't want to go. I wanted to stay home. But anyway, they had a song that they would sing a lot of times when they would be their turn to sing. And it was, what was that song? I felt like, so each of them had a part. I felt like singing when I come out of the wilderness. And they'd walk up singing that. I felt like shouting. They had a different, another verse was, I felt like preaching. And my daddy wasn't a singer. He was the driver. And my mama, that's your part. And they'd start that. They didn't do it everywhere they went, but they'd start that and they'd punch me. I'll buy you a hamburger tonight if you do my part. I got you. Well, I felt like preaching when I come out of the wilderness. Come out of the wilderness. Come out of the wilderness. I felt like preaching when I come out of the wilderness. Serving some, I don't know what part of it. But anyway, I was up there. People's amening, and I'm staring my daddy down. And we would sing. We was in church. Some nights we'd get home and it'd be 1, 2 in the morning. The next morning, where were y'all at? Sunday school. Was you tired and sleepy? You better bet. A lot of Saturday nights I'd go dive in my bed. I didn't put my pajamas on, nothing. I took my shoes off and phew. But as years went, I got that teenage rebellion. And I began to refuse my mother about singing. I was too cool for that. And she said, boy, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. Got to give it to somebody else. Well, I paid her absolutely no mind. I lived backslidden. I saved at the age of 13. I lived a few years backslidden as an older teenager. And then God began to work in my heart. I rededicated my life to Christ and began to give Him the time He needed. And God called me to preach not long after that. And all of a sudden, I want to sing. And for many weeks, I could not. I couldn't even keep my breath to sing. It wouldn't come out. And the Holy Spirit said, there's something else you got to repent of, and that's not using what I give you. And I had to get with God and get that right with God. And then He allowed all that to come back. The Lord did that. And so we are used to the presence of God, and we're used to wanting more and more for our children. And I'm afraid we're raising generations up now. Well, I see these little ones walking around, and I'm begging you, parents and grandparents, make God first. Make being active, not just going to church, but being active in your local church. Make that a priority. Get them with God. Amen. Because if we don't, there'll be a generation that don't know Him nor what He's done for them. Oh, preacher, that'll never happen to my family. All those good families in Joshua's generation didn't think it either. All those families in Joshua's. And again, he led a good generation, but they let the main thing slip. That's my opinion. And I believe it to be true. So, this generation that did not know God, they were wicked and vile, and God raised up judges. The judges ruled for about 300 years. God would raise up a judge to rule them, bring them back to God. That judge would die, they'd get away from God. Boy, we see in God's mercy and grace. You never been to this. God raise up another judge, lead them back to God. That judge would die, they'd walk back out. So in this family, in the book of Ruth, I only have three thoughts. Give me 10 minutes. In this family, Ahimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, hey, they made a decision to leave Bethlehem, Judah, the place, the house of bread and praise, and moved to Moab, a picture of the world, a place that didn't know nor love or worship God. Verse number 15. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, listen, and to her gods, little g gods. It was a place that didn't know the God of heaven, but they knew little g gods. And that's where they went. That was the decision they made. It was about feelings. Well, there's a famine in the land, and so we got to run. God ain't doing what he said he'd do. Why are we having to suffer like this? And not realizing it was their sin. If they'd have repented in Bethlehem, Judah, got right with God and stayed put, because later God provided bread. And they over here in Moab with nothing but three graves. The decision to go to the world never ends positive. Today, there's families that used to sit in Bible-believing churches, love God, and some adversity comes. Some problem may arise in the church or the family or whatever, and they go to Moab. They're, oh, I ain't putting up with this. Too much suffering, too much pain, too much heartache in this life. And instead of waiting on God, getting right in themselves and letting God work in their life, they run to Moab, and they're regretting it to this day. They're in misery right now. Than a mess right now. So, notice three things and I'm through. What did this decision to leave Bethlehem, Judah, to go to Moab, what did it prove? Simply, they didn't trust God. They solely were going off of fear and feelings. The first sign of trouble, they decided to move. Nowhere will you read where God told them, hey, go down to Moab. God will never tell you to leave his will and go to the world. Don't blame that stuff on God. God will never tell you to live out of his will and go to the world. Verse number 6, let me read that. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. The news got all the way down to the world. God's meeting with his people. And you standing there in Moab, one of his people, because you got tired of the struggle. It ain't worth staying here in Bethlehem, Judah. It ain't worth it. We're going to make a decision. I'm packing my family up, and we headed out to Moab. That's where we're going to live. They had some fun, some laughs, but God chastened them. Naomi admitted the chastening. She admitted the reason her husband was dead and her boys were dead because God was judging that. She admitted it. She spoke it. True repentance. True repentance. And the reason God blessed her with Ruth and boy kept that lineage going because of her repentance. But that didn't change the fact that she had a husband that was gone. Her only two children are gone because of the decision they made. And they saw the outcome of what it proved. We just simply walked away from the Lord. Number two, what did the decision prove? What did the decision provide? Temporary comfort, temporary satisfaction. I can imagine when they first got there, for a while, boy, this is good. There ain't no drama over here. There ain't no battles over here. Any problems over here. Here's a good one. Nobody don't judge us over here. Folks, everything wasn't perfect in Bethlehem, Judah, but that was the will of God for their life. That was where they needed to be. Everything ain't perfect around here, but this is where we need to be. Well, I'll tell you, greatest day of my life when I walked away from that mess down at the church. I left that. I'm having fun. You are right now. Enjoy it. Because it's going to end. It's going to end. It's temporary. It's temporary comfort. It's temporary satisfaction. Come on. It's temporary. So let me ask you this. Let me ask you something. God just showed me this. When Elimelech and Mahlon Chilion died, is there a verse anywhere where the people of Moab rallied around her and helped her? She didn't get two steps back into Bethlehem. People's already approaching her. Right. Let that sink in. Let that help you. Why? Because now they didn't have anything to offer them. Sounds like the prodigal, doesn't it? They'd wasted their life. Over 10 years, they wasted it. Now God's judging them. Why isn't he judging the rest of them? Because they wasn't saved. He was chastening his children. He don't chasten the ones that are not his children. And not one Moabite, not one world, not none of that crowd helped her out. Her two daughter-in-laws. Nobody come to her aid. She has nothing. God got her to a place where he emptied everything. And she came to herself. Just like the prodigal, she came to herself. And turned in repentance and headed back to the will of God. I'll tell you something, folks. You better not let the devil fool you about the world. You better not. You better not. It's temporary. It's temporary. Thirdly, I'm done. What did the decision prove? What did the decision provide? Then lastly, what was this decision's payoff? What was this decision's payoff? What was the outcome? Death, sadness, bitterness. Death, sadness, bitterness. Look at verse 19 and 20. I'm done. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. See that? And they said, is this Naomi? You know what? 10 years living out in the world. They didn't recognize her. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Hey, folks, please wake up. Church, please wake up. Preacher, please wake up. Church, please wake up. We better keep our families in Bethlehem, Judah. There'll be rough days, bad days, but it's still the best place. I'm talking about the will of God in the house of God, doing the things of God. Still the best place. Still the best place. You better do that. Because if we lead them, and folks, I see it today. I see it, and it saddens me. And I'm not fussing and mad at anybody. It saddens me to watch parents, for the sake of popularity and for the sake of being known and seen, they'll lead their own children to Moab. Folks, if they go to Moab, don't lead them there. Don't lead them to Moab. Don't lead them over there. Because when you get around my age and older, and you're realizing that your days are surely numbered, the Bible said the average life is 70 of our reason of strength, 80. The average is 70 to 80 years. That's average. Some don't get there. Some goes over. But average. Now here I stand in a couple of months, be 55 years old. That's 15 years, and I'll be 70. That ain't long. 15 years, I'll be 70. 25 years, I'll be 80. That's not a lot. And I'm to the point now where I'm seeing that. Preacher, does it bother you? No, don't bother me. But tell you what burns me now is, what am I going to leave behind? The greatest thing that will give a dad and a papa peace is knowing that his children, knowing his family loves the Lord, are faithful to God, and they're going to keep on keeping on. When your carcass is 6 feet under, your soul and spirit's in the presence of God, they're going to keep on. They're not going to quit. They're not going to run to Moab. And I understand they have to make that decision, but I want in my generation to get them to God. Get them to God. Remind them about the Lord. What about you? Choosing the world always ends wrong. Let's all stand.